I'm going to lay my Bible right down here. You're fine. Thank you. Good morning. I'm so glad that Date read the scripture from last week about the stars. I think they're just magnificent, and I love the color and the warmth that they add. I feel like saying, hold your hand up if you've got space. there's some room. If you look in the back, look, there's people up here in front who are really asking to have you come on down. There is some room up here. You see what it's like in the front row if you... Okay, let's just talk about the elephant in the room for a minute. If you're like me, you came here today to hear Tim Keel. And right now I wish you were here. But you get me instead. I've been asked to fill in for Tim, and I will do my best to represent him. Some of you may recognize me as Date may have said, I don't remember if he said it this time, I was one of the voices of Tamar the prostitute in his series on neglected women of the Bible. I am the mother of Chris Shillitoe, the mother-in-law of Carissa, and my greatest claim to fame right now is I'm Simon D's Grammy. My family and I have attended Jacob's Well for about 8 years, which is almost as long as Jacob's Well has been in existence. We came 8 years ago as a family looking for a place with dynamic worship and a challenging message and a place where we could grow spiritually. And I think we've found all of those things at Jacob's Well, and I know that fits for many of you too as well. If you are joining us for the first time this week, as Date said, we are in a series on Philippians where we're looking at roots of reality and Paul's writing back a letter to the church at Philippi from his place in prison. This morning we're in our seventh week, and I'll be sharing with you my thoughts from our selection in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, where Paul talks about his two companions, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's pick up our scripture there, and will you read along with me, please? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. That's a long bit of reading. You did a good job. Thank you. In the midst of all of those important things that Paul is trying to convey to the Philippians, he pauses a minute to explain to them some ideas he has about his travel plans and his intentions for how to keep in touch with them, how to get this letter to them, who will come, kind of housekeeping kind of business, if you will. Well, what's so important about knowing that stuff anyway? Why should we care about these men and who Paul would choose to carry a letter to the Philippians? Obviously, it's not what plans Paul had for these two men that was important, but who they were and what they represented that Paul was really trying to convey in these few words concerning them. Paul says he would rather come to the Philippians himself, but he's not yet free to do so. Sending Timothy would be the next best person for the job, the better one to fill in, to represent Paul. But then Paul says he's not ready to send Timothy either, not until he's sure how things go for him. Will he be released? What will the verdict be? Will he be put to death? And then there's Epaphroditus, who's been with Paul and, in fact, was sent to Paul while in prison by the church at Philippi. So sending him back to them seems to be the best solution at this time, especially in light of Epaphroditus's recent illness and near-death experience. The Philippians were anxious to know how he was doing and to have him back with them, and he was anxious to get back to them too. Paul writes these words in order to let his church at Philippi know that either Timothy or Epaphroditus would act with his full authority. In fact, either one would be able to represent the mind of Paul in loving and serving the Philippians. Have you ever been asked to fill in for someone? Kind of like what I'm doing right now. What were your thoughts when you were asked to do that? If you're like me, these are some of the things that went through my mind. Am I up to the task? Do I know what he would say if he were here himself? Can I represent him well? Do I have the authority to do things in his name? And do I care for the people the same way? Paul said of Timothy in verse 20 and 21, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And because he is like a son to me, he has worked with me. He knows my mind and my thoughts. He knows how to serve you as I would if I could come. So if I can't come, Timothy will be the next best thing. The next best thing. How many of us want to be known as the next best thing? Not so many, huh? We're a culture primed on being winners, on being numero uno, the best. We're out about promoting self above others. Just consider Facebook and MySpace and what goes on in those places. We're more interested in achieving at the expense of others than we are about promoting others. We're striving, grasping, reaching to get ahead and to make it to number one. And when? We like to win. Sometimes at all costs. Name it, we want to win at it. Bingo is the cry of a winner. And we like blue ribbons or a win-win situation, we say, rather than one of us is second best or a loser in this deal. I remember the summer that Chris's baseball team lost practically every game they played. We parents reassured the team that coming in second place was a character-building experience for them. How many of you have heard that? We wanted them to win, feel like they were winning at something, even if it wasn't baseball. We don't want to come in second place. We don't want to be part of the We Try Harder gang, the Red Ribbon Club, or to be the first loser. We're not comfortable with being next best or second to anything or anyone. But Timothy, as we see him in these verses, is not out after first place at all. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage in Philippians, says of Timothy, he is the patron saint of all those who are content with second place, so long as they can serve. So here's why it would work for Timothy to be able to go to the Philippian church. He had learned from Paul what it meant to be a servant. Paul had poured his life into Timothy, and as he said, Timothy had proved himself, because as a son with his father, he had served me in the work of the gospel. He's like one who had trained with his dad and was ready to take over the family business, the servant business. Timothy lived with Paul, traveled with Paul, did the work of church planting with Paul, and probably on more than one occasion saw Paul live out this idea of servanthood. Timothy immersed himself in Paul. They were like-minded. Timothy was willing to represent Paul and thus be Christ to the Philippians because he had the heart of a servant. You see, it wasn't about Timothy anyway. It was and always would be about Christ. It's like the story my husband came home one day telling me about the new that he'd heard earlier in the football season about the freshman quarterback that had signed on the Mizzou football team. Blaine Gabbert, I think is his name, scouted out of St. Louis, a hot prospect coming right out of high school, to be the next quarterback after Chase Daniel. When Gabbert got to campus this year, Gary Pinkel assigned him to be Chase Daniel's roommate with the instructions to do whatever it was that Chase Daniel did. It was not about being Gabbert anymore. It was about becoming like Chase Daniel. Gabbert was told, if he takes a shower, you take a shower. If he goes to the library, you go to the library. If he goes on a run, you go on a run. If he eats a ham sandwich, you eat a ham sandwich. And I think you can see where this is going. Gabbert was to imitate Daniel to the point of becoming another Chase Daniel for the team. And the way they played the last 2 weeks, I'm not so sure. Right now, Gabbert is second. Gabbert is working on becoming like Chase Daniel, just as Timothy worked on becoming like the servant he saw in Paul. And then let's not forget about Epaphroditus. He fits the servant's role as well. He, like Timothy, was a person sent to represent another. In fact, he was to be a representative to Paul of the whole church at Philippi. Epaphroditus came with the same mind as the one sending him. He was willing to be a servant to Paul. He came with financial service to the prisoner, as anything a prisoner in Rome needed had to be provided to him by family and friends, even down to the food that they ate. Epaphroditus came with a servant's heart to be of counsel to Paul, to bring care and companionship and concern from the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus had been proven as having a servant's heart, and he was willing to risk his life for the sake of getting to serve Paul as unto the Lord. In Epaphroditus, Paul hints at images similar to what Christ came to do, sent as a representative of someone else, sent with a servant's heart, proven as a servant, and willing to give his life for the sake of others. Well, what then are we to make of this information about Timothy maybe getting to go and then sending Epaphroditus back home instead? Paul's thoughts for these practical arrangements of how best to deliver the letter, when it should go, who should take it, and why, give us another glimpse into Paul's theology of what it meant to be men and women who live together in the Lord and work out in their daily lives how to share the attitude of Christ. In other words, being concerned more for others instead of themselves. Having a servant's heart for others. Paul's plans arise out of his concern for the Philippian community and a mutual sharing of love and concern and joy. This mind of a servant is more of Paul's plan for how he wanted the Philippians to learn what it meant to work out their own salvation, as Tim talked about last week. It's to this role of servant I want to suggest that we look for these men, all of them, including Paul, who called himself servant of Christ Jesus, modeled for us an attitude of servant, of contentment with second place. So my question is, how do we go about getting an attitude of a servant when it's not necessarily part of our nature, our first impulse? As Tim suggested last week, uncertainty reveals our deepest commitments and the habits of our hearts. Habits that have been cultivated by practice and doing. How do we cultivate servant habits? And who do we look to for training? I want us to go back to a verse in Matthew 11, 27 and following from the Message translation, where Jesus says here, and it's up here if you'll just look with me, "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I love those commands, the way they're phrased in this translation. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. There is a freedom and lightness in the role of a servant. It's what Timothy learned to do. It was his contentment. He learned to be a servant. Now, I am aware that many of you are already living your lives with a servant's heart, and I don't want to diminish or discount in any way this path that you are already on. What I want to talk about next, I offer as a suggestion for a way of cultivating a servant's heart, just some ideas maybe to get us going. Last week, I was reading a newspaper and came upon this article on mindfulness, which the article defined as an opportunity to be awake and aware as much as possible from moment to moment. It's about getting everything else out of your mind except that one thing in the present that you want to focus on. The article goes on to talk about sports psychology and how it uses a type of mindfulness that trains athletes to purpose themselves ahead of the performance. Purpose themselves ahead of the performance. To be mindful in preparation for the real act. Let me read a bit from this article. It says, "Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps, for one, is renowned for envisioning every race before he dives into the water. He focuses on the time he wants to achieve, down to the hundredth of a second, and the exact stroke count per lap that he wishes to make to achieve his goal. There is a growing body of evidence that this type of mental discipline and meditative practice can carve new pathways in the brain. It's a concept called neuroplasticity." So if you've seen it happen in your mind and your thoughts, when you get to the real event itself, the brain has already carved the pathways of the event, made the connections from one to the other, and it's then easier to do the performance. And that's my simple scientific explanation. So I had this idea that I think represents what mindfulness training in the sports world could look like for us in our everyday lives as we train to be servants. I'm going to suggest that the act of serving, of being a servant, will become more powerful in us as we begin to visualize our acts of service, just as the swimming routine in Michael Phelps that he visualized helped him to become a more powerful server. It's neuroplasticity for the servant's mind, or we could call it, have you guessed? Servoplasticity. So, if we are to visualize serving others, here's what the mindfulness process might look like. First of all, I want to suggest that we connect to a scripture that kind of locks in this idea of being a servant. And I think if you'll put that up next, I'd like you to read this one along with me. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Hold these words as you purpose your focus for serving. And next, get your ego out of the way. Egos like to be number one, not second, and your ego will try and fight you at every turn for credit and recognition in this servant role. The action of servant is not about ego. It's about choosing second place and being content, as Timothy and Epaphroditus learned to be. It's about putting others above yourself, caring more for the welfare of others. Get your ego out of the way by choosing to be present to the act of serving. See yourself, see anyone in your path as the face of Christ and an opportunity to serve Christ as you serve him or her. Then choose some act of service. Have something in mind that you could do. Now, I'm going to stop here, and this is the part where you teach me. What are some of the things that we could do as acts of service to one another or to anyone in the world? Get my teacher voice on. Rake leaves. It's a good time for that. It is. I have a whole yard, big and small. Small is servant. Some other ideas? Mike.
I think closing the laptop, my daughter wants me to look at something.
Very good. Putting down the laptop, he says, and being with my daughter when she wants him to look at something. Yes?
Just making time to listen.
Time to listen. We are a people hungry to be listened to. Some other ideas? Yes?
We can bring people to the polls.
Yeah. And obviously, some people may need rides, so rides and rides to the polls, rides to church.
Paying for someone's
meal. Have you ever done that? Pay for the guy behind you while you're up in line front? That feels really fun when you do that. Something else? Yes?
I always like to meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, the whole like patience, kindness, and following those, I think that you'll see a million things just stem from there. More you read over it,
yeah,
it's you do for others and how you tolerate them. And, you
right,
know.
It's ripe with ideas there, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Anything else? When I was preparing my thoughts for this teaching, just like a bolt of lightning, it hit me about a servant attitude that's been performed for me for years, and I didn't even see it this way until I was thinking about servanthood. And that's what my postman does for me. And here's the deal. I've lived in the same place for about 30 years, and I probably had the same postman for 20 of those years. And so he knows our house habits. He knows that my garage is located on the side, and there's no pathway from my front door to the mailbox. And he knows that I won't see if there's a package in my door, because I don't go out the front door, I go out the side door. So he faithfully, every time he sees, he looks up and there's a package stuck between the two doors, he writes on a little postcard, "There's a package in your front door." And I used to take that card and just get kind of aggravated because it was an old scratched out card that he'd used, you know, 100 times or more, and here I am getting his old card and I toss it. But then it dawned on me, he doesn't have to do that. He is taking a moment extra of his time to write me a message. "Hey, there's a package. You might want to get it out before the rain comes, or you might be wanting it." That's a servant's heart, seeing something little and doing it like that. Next, I want to suggest that you see your day unfolding in front of you and you think about a person you could serve. You've got maybe an idea in mind of what you could do. Now, who could you serve with your idea? Your spouse, your children, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend,
stranger. And then after that, see yourself doing the act of service in your mind. Watch yourself acting out the role of servant. Like Michael Phelps with his swimming routine, envision every aspect of the servant role before you. What will you do? What words will you say? What will your face look like? Who will you serve? How will you feel if you don't get thanked? Or if no one notices what you did? Can you feel contentment in what you're doing? And while you're doing your service, choose to stay present to the person you're serving, to the act of serving. Be mindful of the other person. Look at them. Notice things about them. Appreciate them. And keep your focus on them and what you're doing and not busy thinking about the next thing to come. And lastly, practice being grateful and appreciative of the opportunity to serve. Be glad when more chances to serve present themselves, and be content to be second to others as you serve. Feel that freedom of serving, that freedom from striving to be first. Thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity to serve you. Might be our response in every chance we have to serve. And then repeat steps 1 through 7 as necessary. The more we rehearse the servant plan, the more the pathways for service become formed in us, and it becomes more of a natural response in each situation we encounter. And then it might be said of us, as Paul said of Timothy, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for the welfare of others. Christ says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace, the rhythms of servanthood. Learn from the master server, rehearse the ways of a servant in your mind. Be mindful of your actions. Be content with second place. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul had all learned the role of a servant, and we are called to do the same, to cultivate these habits as part of what it means to work out our own salvation. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to serve you. Shall we pray? God of second chances and second place, thank you for all the ways you call us to serve. Thank you for the freedom and the lightness of life in second place. You came to serve and give your life as a ransom for many. You ask no less of us. Make of our hearts servant hearts, that we would be content to represent your servant heart in a hurting world. Amen.